Good morning, church, once again. It's a joy to be found in the house of the Lord, and it is good and a blessing to see all of you turn up to worship our living God. If you have your Bibles, please turn them with me to the book of Philippians in chapter 2. As we continue to consider this lovely book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, we will read again verses 19 to 24. If you are there, Philippians chapter 2, beginning to read from verse 19, I commence reading. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How, as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Let's pray. Glorious Father, we are thankful to be found among the living. Many are seriously sick in hospitals, and others have left this world in death. But it has pleased you to not only watch over us, but to grant us health and life. And we are thankful that we could be here this morning to fellowship one with the other, but much more to fellowship with you, our living God. Thank you for the Lord's Day, and thank you for all that you prepared for us on this day to hear, and thank you that since the time we came in our various sections of our meetings, we've already heard your word. We continue to pray that it will find room in our hearts. And even now, as we now get to time of the preaching of your word, we pray, oh God, that you will help us to hear your word and hide it in our hearts, that we may not sin against you. Build your church, oh Lord, and save those that have been elected to eternal life from eternity. We ask then, our Father, that you be pleased to bless both the preacher and the hearer, even around your word. These things we plead in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Last time we considered this portion of scripture, we basically zeroed in on the young man Timothy. And we are looking at examples or models of a life worthy of the gospel. And Paul is giving examples to just demonstrate to us that actually this kind of life is possible for each one of us to live. It's not just a life up there for some, you know, super Christians like the Apostle Paul, but it is for every child of God, every ordinary Christian. And so in making sure that we see this example, he actually has given us Timothy. And last time we saw this model of a Christian, a model of a life worthy of the gospel. We saw how this young man loved the church. He had the same heartbeat like Paul for seeing souls saved and seeing churches grow, seeing Christians mature in the things of God. And so we saw somebody who was very concerned. And we also saw that out of this love for the church and concern for the church, he was ready to sacrifice whatever he could in order, you know, to see that this work is achieved. We saw a young man agreeing to undertake a very lengthy journey to Philippi from Rome, and that this was a long, tedious, risky, and time-consuming journey. But for the sake of what it was to produce, Timothy was ready and willing to go. And so we really considered this positive side of a life worthy of the gospel in the life of Timothy. What I want us to see this morning is actually the opposite that we seem to capture here in the words of Paul. He seems to be presenting Timothy in a very unique way, but also showing that this is not true of all the other Christians that are with him. You notice here in verses 20, he says, "For I have no one like him. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." Verse 21, "For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." Now that's a very strong, you know, statement to make, and he's not making this statement to people who don't know the Lord. He's obviously making this statement to people who fear the Lord. And so this morning, as part of our application to what we heard last Sunday concerning this emulative life of Timothy, we want to turn around and see what would be wrong. What was really wrong with the other group? Why is it that in the midst of so many believers, Paul was able only to identify Timothy? What about all the other Christians that he has been talking about? And so we want to look at they all seek their own things. All seek their own things. What does that mean? And how can that really, you know, speak to us today, that we don't fall in this category of those who seek their own things? All seek their own things. From just the reading, you know, the statement of Paul, you can't miss that it has troubled the apostle. The issue has seriously troubled the apostle. He seems to be disappointed, in fact. He seems to really feel, what is going on here? When we went to study in South Africa, that year, I think the previous year or so, Brazil had just won the World Cup. And so the South African government decided to engage the coach who was, you know, coaching the Brazilian team, because they wanted him also to qualify their team to the World Cup. And we found there was a lot of talk around among people, because the coach was highly, highly paid. People would even compare his salary with the president, that he could not come any close. So they gave him a very huge package. And the whole idea was he must qualify the South African soccer team to the World Cup. And so he came to South Africa and he began his work, trying, you know, to mobilize the team and all. And along the way, he discovered that a number of players that he would, you know, identify would actually be foreign players. So he got quite frustrated that when he would go to a club to try and get some players that he could, put in his team, they would tell him, oh, this one is from Nigeria. Oh, that guy is from Congo. Oh, that one is a Zambian, and so on. So he got so frustrated because he realized that his task was not as easy as he thought it would be. And, of course, eventually things didn't work out well. He left. Now, the point I'm making here is that expectation, where you have the highest of expectations, I am going to achieve this once I do A, B, C, D, and it will be, very good to me. We see something of that disappointment in Paul. The context here is that Paul is thinking about the church in Philippi. Remember, he's in prison. But his heart is with this church that he loves so much at Philippi. And he wants to send someone there, some people there, so that they can go and calm the situation and also bring back, news to him. Now, as he begins to look around him to find men, suitable men that would be able to fulfill this, his heart's desire, he makes this observation and comes up with this conclusion that we are reading about here in verse 20. I have no one like him, meaning Timothy. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests and not the interests of Christ. The whole of Paul's life is rooted in the gospel. What delights Paul is to see the kingdom spreading. And as he brings God's word to many, his hope and desire is that they too might have the same, desire in them. They may be inflamed with this love for the gospel and the expansion of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, earlier, he talked about how the gospel was spreading and some of the brethren that are with him, have noticed that he's chained, and therefore he can't take the gospel. They are actually running with the gospel. But then you notice that he's concerned here. There is no one like Timothy. Everyone seeks their own things and not the things of God. So out of the many people that surrounded him, only one. Can you imagine the disappointment? The mission field is ripe, and he's hoping and praying he can have as many people that are really signing up and saying, Paul, here we are, anywhere, anytime. If you want us, just call on us. He assesses, looks at them, and he says, no one is like Timothy. They all seek their own things. And so, in trying to find a suitable messenger, he faces this challenge. He faces this difficulty. And it is quite disheartening, to just think you are in the shoes of Paul at this moment. But the question is, why would, Paul have such challenges in the midst of so many people who are professing to be Christians? A lot of people have come forward and said, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it now very difficult that when men are sought who will be readily available to now demonstrate this love for Christ and their commitment to Christ, why is Paul finding it difficult to find someone? This is a very interesting, question, because It obviously is referring to men that have professed faith and are saying they fear God. They are supposed to be dependable. They are supposed to be relied on. They are supposed to be available. And they are supposed to add to the team of Paul. But then he says, they are all seeking their own things. How do we make sense of this? Well, one asks the question, who exactly is Paul addressing here? Now, there have been some suggestions. Some scholars say, well, when Paul is actually saying this, he's referring to those men who were opposing him. You remember the earlier in our text, if you look at chapter 1, turn with me to chapter 1. There is a group of people here who seem to be making, you know, Paul's life quite difficult. And we pick it when Paul says in verse 15 of chapter 1 of Philippians, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So they say this is the group that Paul is actually referring to, and not necessarily, you know, any other group. But do you think if these were rivals of Paul, they would even be ready to be sent by Paul? Would Paul himself be counting to send people who he already knows that their major business is to make sure that this man does not rise or become popular? I don't think that would really be reasonable for Paul. If he was then basing his desire to send somebody and is complaining, and yet is looking at the rivals, then it becomes quite difficult to understand Paul's thinking. But what I think would be actually more meaningful, something that would truly break the heart of the apostle, is that these should be the Christians who he knows, and they surround him, and he's actually counting on them to actually carry out the instructions that he has. These are believers who are with Paul at Rome at this time. And therefore, it will include all those that we read about, who basically, when he was in prison, and they heard that Paul can't go out, they actually came around and were ready to start, you know, sharing the word. If you read in chapter 1, verse 14, we found this group. It says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So there are these brothers who have become bored by looking at the chains, you know, of Paul. And therefore, they are, you know, sharing the gospel as it were. And this also, I think, may include some of the people that he mentions in the closing chapter. If you go to chapter 4 of Philippians and you read verse 21 there, there is a list of men that he actually mentions who obviously, you know, he may be including in this group of people around him. He says, greet every saint in Christ. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. So the point I'm making is that most likely Paul is referring to the saints, believers who are with him. And he's calling them saints. He has even earlier spoken very well of them, that they have not shrunk in one-to-one maybe sharing of the gospel. And yet, if he has isolated Timothy and said, there is no one like Timothy, all are seeking their own things, it means all these men are falling in this category. As far as Paul's assessment is concerned, all these men then are falling in the category that they are all seeking their own interests, their own things, and not the interests of Christ. And this is very saddening. Because this is the last thing you want to hear about people who are claiming to be Christians. But Paul has surveyed, Paul has analyzed, Paul has looked at each one of them, and he can only see Timothy standing out among them all. He's the only one who has a like mind like Paul. And as Paul obviously looked at what was prevailing among the Christians that he was with, I suppose he began to see a bigger picture of what may be patterning in the body of Christ. That there are so many people who are in faith, and yet they are seeking their things and not the things of Christ. All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. A very sad saying, a worry, a concern, a burden, a serious disappointment to the apostle. Maybe this explains why the Apostle Paul has labored so hard in appealing to the Philippians. To an extent, I think of pleading with them that they should not have this self-interest. Look at chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Of our passage. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. The Bible says there, if we pick it up from, let's pick it up from verse 3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Already, in the very opening verses of chapter 2, this matter, this issue of not looking to your own interests has come up. And now as he's looking at the men that are surrounding him, and the one thing that hits him most is that they are seeking their own things and not the things of Christ. So he's warning the Philippians, don't get to this level. Meaning that this is a very common problem in the church, that you have men that appear in many ways, you can't fault them. A good profession of faith, a good report, and so on. And yet, deep down, they all seek their own interests and not the interests of Christ. And so we see that Paul is able to tell the Philippians this is a danger, that you should not be so self-centered and so focused on self and on the things that are of interest to you at the expense of the things of Christ. To an extent that even goes further and gives them an example of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like, look at this Savior of ours. He was not looking to his own interests. That's why we have redemption. Though he was God, he came down to earth and took up human flesh, became like one of us, humbled himself so he could identify himself with us and meet every area of our need. Now imagine if the Lord Jesus Christ was thinking about his own things and he was just self-focused. Where would we be? In fact, if you go further in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the passage that talks about love, you see something connected to this issue of not being focused on your own things, seeking your own things. In this passage of 1 Corinthians, when you see what love is, how Paul has described it there, let's get there. 1 Corinthians 13. Let's read up to verse 8a, chapter 13, verse 1 to verse 8a. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burnt, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. In the mind of Paul, this is what he's expecting to see in these so-called believers that surround him. That they should be men that are celebrating the love that God has shed abroad in their hearts. And this love is supposed to be as it is being manifest in Timothy, who, because of the love of the Philippians, is now getting to sacrifice everything. It is costing much, yes, but it is all arising out of love for the cause of Christ. But that's not what Paul sees. Instead, he sees a subtle danger in these believers. He sees a defective that worries him so much that there can be these men and yet deep down their hearts they are not seeking the interests of Christ. They are seeking their own. A very sad state of affairs. They are swayed by the eagerness of their own things. Now, like I've said, this is obviously not an issue that is confined to only the church in Rome. We've seen that he has warned the church at Philippi as well. Meaning, it is an issue that could be with us at Crossway as well. How then and when can we know that we are seeking our own things? How, as believers, can we be able to identify this weakness, this defect that Paul has actually highlighted so that we do not fall in this category, but rather we be like Timothy, who has earned himself a good name because he's living a life worthy of the gospel. So how and when do we know that we are seeking our own things? Well, this happens, number one, when a believer's ordinary course of life is governed and determined by self-will and not by God's will. When we are driven by our own desires, when we are putting our own things a priority. Now, it is not that the people who are mentioned here, the people that Paul is addressing, it's not that they have broken the major Christian rules. In many ways, you will not fault them. And that's why I'm calling this a very subtle, defective element in the Christian life. Because they are seemingly, all things are okay. They have not committed any serious, sin that you can even say, no, we are going to put you on church discipline. No, nothing like that. They are not even in a situation where you can say they have no fear of God. No, nothing like that. They might even have the fear of God and the love for Christ because these are Christians. But when you look at the apostle's assessment, when you see what Paul is saying, is actually saying these people were too visibly swayed by the eagerness about their own things, so swayed that their ordinary course of life was governed and determined by themselves. Now, remember last time when we talked about Paul, one example we saw with him was that his life was submissive to the will of God. And that's why in all his plans, he would always talk of if the Lord wills. And we saw that that is how a Christian ought to live. And so the first defective aspect that you ought to look out for so that you can know that you are seeking your own things, your own interests, and not the interests of Christ in a very subtle way is when you have not surrendered your will to God to be the one that is in charge of your agenda, to direct the affairs of your life, when it is the last thing you consider in your life, the Lord Jesus Christ. What does my master want? What does he want me to do this year, this time? If your Christian life is void of this remembering that your will must submit to the will of God, no matter what else you claim you are doing in a Christian life, Paul would rate it as one who is seeking your own things, your own interests. And this can manifest in many ways. There are many good Christians who nonetheless love ease. Some of us just love ease. There are many Christians who are guilty of covetousness. It can manifest in the aspect of pride. It can manifest in the aspect of party opinions. Sometimes family interests. It might even be the concentration on their own religious comfort. You get to a point where you are so satisfied with your religious activities that you forget that above everything else, it's the interests of Christ that must be number one. So when Paul would look at Christians who may fall under any of these aspects, his conclusion is, these don't have the concern for crass interests. They are seeking their own things. Now you remember the Lord Jesus Christ actually talking and affirming this matter of knowing who we are. And as we know who we are, that we must then live a life that pleases him. And this we see when he affirmed and transformed the obligations of family life in a way that challenged the developing church. When you read Matthew 10, verse 37, the Bible there says, "He who loves father or mother more than he loves me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So you see, there are many areas of our Christian life that sometimes we consider very lightly. But those areas of our lives actually take us away. They rob us of this very important aspect of having the interests of Christ as paramount. So the Lord Jesus is again reminding us that our love for him must supersede the love that we have for anything else. And he brings father and mother because these are people who are very close to our hearts. And we can easily say, but this is my mother, but this is my father. Jesus says, if you are going to be his disciple, the love for him must actually go higher. Otherwise, you'll not be worthy to be his disciple. He brings the examples of loving our daughters and sons. These, again, are very dear to us. And he says, he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, if he's able to bring these very dear relations that we have, and he's still claiming that we ought to stand loosely when it comes to our love for Christ and his cause, not even our parents or our children, our spouses should stand in the way. How many of us have failed to serve God because we are putting priority on our family? In the design of God, nothing must stand. Nothing means nothing between him and us. The very first commandment teaches us that. Anything that stands between God and us is an idol. So we must never give the first priority to anything. God must come first. It's only when we have considered him, his will, and everything that we now tend to, in the secondary phase, that all other matters follow. But the second aspect is that we can easily see that we are seeking our own things as believers when our ordinary course of life lacks genuine care. You have seen what Paul has said about Timothy. Not any one of them is like Timothy. No one is like Timothy. And then he gives the reason why Timothy is standing separate and distinct from all of them. He says in chapter 2, there of our passage, verse 20 again, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." When as a Christian, again, you lack this genuine concern for Christ and his cause, for his mission, just know that you are already seeking your own things. Again, I say, this defect is not because these people are falling short in the major areas of their Christian life. Not at all. It's not that they are deliberate and consciously preferring their own things above the things of Christ. Not at all. These men may even be outstanding in many areas of the praise to God. Their judge for Christ may be impressive. Their adherence may be impressive. And yet, the issue lies in their common life, their ordinary day-to-day living. Paul is concerned about the place of their things, which occupies their space vis-a-vis that of Christ. It's the degree in which their life was influenced by the bearing of things on themselves that Paul is concerned about. It would appear that these men, the things of Jesus Christ did not rise in their minds above other interests, but they were jostled and crowded and thrust aside by many other things. So the care is more on these other things and not the things of God, the things of Christ. Oh, brother, sister, once you look at your life, and there's anything that is standing in the way like that, you are lacking the care which is seen in Timothy. The care for Christ and his cause. And so you can be classified as one who is seeking his or her own interest. But the other practical element that you can actually see is when you are overtaken by formalities. You know, Christian life is a very subtle kind of religion where you can be so overtaken in the formalities of religion that at the end of the day, that which is most important is not being attained. What Paul wants is that these men would love Jesus Christ in the same way that you have seen Timothy love Christ and his church. In the way that is able to give up everything for Christ. But no, most of us, our Christian way of life is inconsistent. It is careless. It is unwatchful. And as long as we live like that, we are in danger of this defect. We are seeking our own things. And some of us, it's even a habit to look at some of these elements as small aspects. They are not big sins, so God will understand. And especially when we are weighing up in the major areas of our Christian walk, we really feel, well, not these small things. At least in the major things, I am managing now. The disappointment of Paul is not that they are not Christians. It's in this area where, when the time comes, and these men are required to stand up for the cause of Christ, none is readily available. No one is willing to sacrifice. It's at this moment that Paul says, there's only one explanation to this. Why are you failing to stand up for the cause of Christ? Why is it that in other things you can quickly, desire to do, but when it comes to this most important aspect, where souls are concerned, where the church of Christ is concerned, its growth and its expansion, and the hand points on you that it is now your turn, you shrink back. Why? Paul has only one answer. It's a sign that you are seeking your own things. You are putting your own things first. And therefore, you are thinking twice whether it is really worthy for you to sacrifice for the kingdom. Here's Timothy. He's a man like all of us. When the time comes and Paul is looking out for somebody, who does he find? The young man Timothy is readily available. Paul was expecting many more of such, but they are nowhere to be found. Formality can easily usurp or take up a large part of our Christian life. And we can be deceived as we hold on to formalities. I'm doing the major aspects. The little things that I'm not doing, God will understand. No. You are not faithful enough to apply Christ's standards to your heart and ways. You are not diligent enough to seek His Spirit. It shows that you are seeking your own things. And therefore, what Paul is bringing to our attention is that as a Christian, you must ensure that you don't lack Christian usefulness. What Paul is very concerned about here is Christian usefulness. It's a matter that we all must, think deeply about. How useful am I in the kingdom of God? Christian usefulness. I keep saying to you, and as we go around doing our pastoral oversight, we keep saying to you as members of this church, what is it as a child of God at Crossway that you personally can say that I personally, as a member of Crossway Baptist Church, this is my usefulness in the congregation? Not the we part of it. I belong to the women's ministry. I belong to the youth ministry. I belong to Agape ministry. No, the question is, in the midst of, yes, that's a good thing, you are part of that whole group, you as an individual in your Christian usefulness, what is your contribution there? And that contribution, how available and consistent are you? Because some of us, we are exactly in the category that Paul is describing here. In seeking our own things and interests, We lack Christian usefulness. We are in the membership, yes. And we're glad we are now 60 plus. But how many of us are useful in this church? And I want each one of you to take this challenge with you. How useful am I in the kingdom of God? In terms of your availability, in terms of your unique contribution. Remember, you have been given a unique gift by God Himself. And God is counting on you. That's why He saved you. That's why He made you to be part of this body. How useful are you? And if you can't answer that question, then you can see why Paul is very disappointed. At the moment he needs workers, they are not there. And this is the same challenge here. At the time we need you, you are not there. I want you to know that in that sense you are seeking your own things. You are not seeking the things of Christ. You need to rethink. You need to repent. Because that is a subtle defect of a Christian life. Christians are not supposed to be like that. We are all supposed to emulate Timothy. We are all supposed to be small Timothys. Ready and available. Whenever duty calls. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Some of you, even when we come and plead with you, brother, sister, you are not being consistent at church. We miss you. Please come. I don't know whether you enjoy this whole issue of pleading for you to come to church. I don't know. Christian usefulness. Well, let me conclude. What would be really, in light of all that we have talked about, the disappointment of Paul as he puts Timothy before us and he sees another group that is totally failing in their service of their master? What would be really the call at the center of it that we can actually see as the cause of this defect? Well, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and down to 10. Philippians chapter 3. This seemed to be the heartbeat of Paul. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 10. This is what the Bible says. In verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. When you see Paul write these words, there is a this very clear statement that he makes. What has made him succeed in his Christian life? He says he has counted all things the loss. Did you hear that? But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. For what purpose? He answers it. For the sake of Christ. I want to ask you, have you really counted all things loss for the kingdom of Christ? Paul clearly shows us, I count everything as loss, verse 8, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss. He keeps on bringing out this point of loss, 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 loss. Are you saying Paul didn't have things he wanted to cling to? For him to speak of the word loss, it means there were many things that he would have also loved to have on his side. The very things that are keeping us away from serving the Master, the very things we are giving excuses why we are not seeking the interests of Christ. Paul is saying, I too was in the same shoes. But this salvation that has come to me and the mission that God has now entrusted in my hands has made me to count all these things a loss for the surpassing knowledge of my Master. Brethren, that's Christianity. We ought to be so consumed with this salvation, so consumed with the work that Christ has entrusted to us, that there will certainly be a loss on our things for the sake of Christ. If you are such a one as is not ready to suffer loss for the kingdom, you are not worthy a follower of Christ. You can't live this life pleasing God, making him happy, when you are making competitions between your things and the things of God. He will not share glory with anybody. He wants to be magnified. He wants to be exalted above everything else. He is God. And every child of God ought to know, my Father must be pleased first and foremost above everything else. And that's why the challenge of usefulness in the kingdom. You are saved, yes. You are a child of God, yes. But when it comes to then matters of usefulness, how are you faring? That's a challenge we have here. And this is a problem that was not only at the time of Paul to the Romans and the Philippians. It is a problem that is in the church today. Most of us are not ready to suffer loss for the kingdom. Here's Timothy. We are looking at the life of Timothy. How much loss can you see in this young man who must take miles and miles to go and ensure that the welfare of the Philippians on the other end is taken care of? And then take another long distance to come back to the Apostle Paul and bring the news of how the church is doing at Philippi. How much loss is in that? I want you to reflect on your own sacrifices for the kingdom, your own losses you are making for the kingdom. Because if you are going to say, no, for me, I want a life of ease, I can only serve my God at my own terms, when and if it is easy, you are in a wrong place. The demands are higher. The stakes are higher. There will be loss. And God demands it of you. You are here, you are not a Christian. You can't even begin to attempt to live this life because it is demanding you to let go of the very things you love in the first place. And these are the things you love so much that you are not ready and willing to let go. If you want to be saved and enter the kingdom of Christ, you ought to repent of this life. And the reason why you are finding it hard and difficult to let go of all these, your things, your interests, is because of sin. And only Christ can deal with the problem of sin. Come to him in repentance. Tell him this heart loves these things. I need a new heart that will be able to love you and love your things. Only God can give us a heart that loves the things of God. We are by nature sinners. We love our ease. We love our things. And if even when we are now saved and we are not growing in this area, it is a worry. Therefore, let us come back to God, repent of our sins, our failures, and become useful like Timothy in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's giving you an opportunity here at Crossway. There's so much work to be done. There's work for every one of us here. And we are counting on you. You have a unique gift. I have a unique gift. You have your own gift. We are supposed to be a body. Some are hands here, some are legs here, some are eyes here. We're supposed to work together as a team and bring glory and honor to him who loved us and went to the cross for our sake. How can you, in the midst of such love, fail to honor your God and cling to your own interests and your own things? I plead with you. God wants you to serve him. But you can only serve him at his terms. Come to the Savior. Do not delay if you are not a child of God. And if you are a child of God, ask him that he forgives you of your sins and increases your usefulness in his church. Amen.